Well, good morning. If you would, turn to your Bible to 1 John 5 if you're not already there. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 today. My message is titled, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the Victory. Now, when I get up here this morning, I don't have a lesson on PowerPoint this morning either, just like last week. I'm just kind of working through the text, just preaching through the text, and I don't want to limit myself on what I say and how I say something. And so as I typically like to preach what we call expository messages. An expository message basically is you get your sermon idea from a text, you get your main points from that text, and you get your sub-point under your main point from that text. Your sub-sub-points you can get from other places. John doesn't really give us all that in this text. He gives us the main idea, and he gives us the main points, but he doesn't give us sub-points other than for one of these. And so this is not truly an expository message. And so we're just going to work through this text. And like I said, I'm not sure what all I'm going to say. I have studied it, and I kind of know what I want to say, but I don't know exactly how I want to say it. It'll just come out as we work through, all right? I am prepared, so I don't want you to think I'm unprepared. I am prepared. So as we think about victory in Jesus, the very first point that he talks about here is our faith in Christ. He talks about the new birth. Notice verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John starts in our text with where our relationship with God began. It began with faith. It began with the new birth. And John says that we have been born again. And what is it that enables us to experience new birth? It's faith. Faith. It's our faith in Christ. And so we have many, many scriptures that address this idea that faith is the beginning point. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And so our walk with God is a faith walk. And Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So faith is what enables us to take hold of the grace of God so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we could have eternal life. Now, just to elaborate on this a little bit more, I want to turn your attention to Ephesians 2, because the reason that we need to be born again is that we're dead. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." So Paul says, before we came to put our faith and trust in Jesus, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were severed from God. We were under the wrath of God. And Paul goes on and further elaborates our condition. At verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the ways of this world. We were dominated by Satan. We were separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were without hope and without Christ and without God in the world. And that's what it means to be lost. But then Paul goes on in verse 4 and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so God in love, when we were in this condition where we were dead, we were separated, we were dominated by Satan, we were without God, without Christ in the world, when we were in that condition, God in love sent Jesus into the world. Jesus Christ went to the cross. On the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay that penalty. And when we, by faith, trust Jesus and his work at the cross, we experience new birth. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, that's when the new birth occurs. And I know that sometimes scares people, but salvation is by grace through faith. Grace and faith. Grace and faith. Grace is what God did at the cross. Faith is our acceptance of what God did at the cross. And I believe faith involves more than just saying, I believe. Faith, if it's real, will cause you to repent. And the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. And Jesus says in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, "Unless you repent, you will perish." And then Luke 24, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, told the apostles to go and preach repentance for the remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But I also believe that if you truly believe in Jesus, it will cause you to confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord. Paul speaks of this in Romans 9 or 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you really believe in Jesus, you will confess the fact that you believe in Jesus. And it's not a one-time confession here, but it's everywhere you are in the world when you're confronted with your faith. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. Or yes, ma'am, I'm a Christian. You're not ashamed of Jesus. And then, but if you really believe in Jesus, you're also baptized. And baptism is a response of faith. It's faith. Repentance, confession, and baptism is faith. It's what it is. It's faith expressing itself. You do those things because you believe. And one of my favorite texts on this is in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, because he shows it's a faith act, that baptism is a faith act. Beginning in Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so Paul points out here that baptism is faith in the working of God. It's trusting God. It's believing God. That's what baptism is. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us. But when we obey the gospel, when we believe, we repent, we confess, we're immersed, we're then made alive. How are we made alive? We're made alive when sins are forgiven. That's the idea. You see, when God forgives, He sends your sins away. And so we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we trusted Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, God sent away our sins. They no longer separate us from God. We're no longer under the wrath of God. We are saved, children of God, and we have the victory. We're victorious over the world, He tells us in 1 John 5 and verses 4 and 5. What He's talking about is that world that Satan is controlling. He talked about it in chapter 2. If you remember, He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever." It's what he eventually gets to. So we have victory over the world, over Satan, through Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting, in verse 4, in the middle of that verse, he says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, the word victory there, you have in the Greek, it's the word nikaio. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to be victorious. It means to overcome. And the noun form of that word is Nike. And we would say Nike. And so, yeah, the shoe manufacturer Nike, they got their name from this Greek word, Nike. Who doesn't want to wear victorious shoes? Who doesn't want to wear shoes where you prevail and you overcome? And so it was great for marketing, but we have victory in Jesus Christ. We are conquerors through Jesus. Richard Rogers, and he wrote a book on Revelation that was titled "Hallelujah Anyway." And I kind of like that title because, yeah, Revelation's a mess. Saints suffer. They go through a tough time. But Joe Jones, my professor at Harding, taught Revelation. He wrote a book. It was titled "Victory in Jesus." And the saints are victorious in Christ. We are overcomers. And I love the song that we just sang a moment ago. "Encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road of saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield." And so he's referring to the armor of God in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And so we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, John discusses here our love for God and our love for others. And I know he's just keeps coming up with this, right? He just won't let this topic die. He just keeps bringing love up. So latter part of verse 1. "And everyone who loves him who begot," that's the Father, "also loves him who's begotten of him." That's us. All right? And so he says, everyone who loves God and loves one another. We should love God. We should love one another. Now, there's a great song. I think it's great because it expresses amazing thought here. Real quickly go to it here. And maybe you're familiar with this. "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It is the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross. Enough to last to the end of time. But what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It is the only thing that there's just too little of. And I want you to think about that. If there is too little love in this world, then that's because of us, because we are called to love. In fact, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So love is the mark that sets us apart as God's people in this world. So I'm going to go back and just read a few verses. John wants to make sure that this world has a little bit more love. Chapter 2, verse 9. "He who says he's in the light hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him." Chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because of the Spirit he has given us." Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And God wants you to promote love in the world. God wants to love through you. And so there are many people in this world that are hurting and they need love. And God wants to love them. And the way that he does so is through you. God's love is proclaimed in Scripture. Yeah, God loves us. But we need that love demonstrated. We need that love shown. And the way that God does that is when you serve people, when you embrace people, when you're there for people in a time of need, when they lose a loved one and you show up and you pray with them and hold their hands and embrace them and bring them food. These are the means by which the love of God is displayed in the world. And this is what John wants. He wants us to make sure that love is not the one thing that there's too little of. There needs to be an abundance of love. And if there is, it's going to be through you. And so all these verses that I just read on love, obviously John doesn't want us to just get past these. Just read it and move on. No, John is wanting to get this down deep in our heart, our mind, and our soul. And if we walk away from this book, the one thing we ought to know is we need to love God and we need to love one another. So, love. Love God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the theme that runs through this book. But the third thing that John talks about here is obedience to the commands of God. In verse 2, the latter part of that verse, verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So John says the way we demonstrate our love for God is by obedience to his commandments. Let me share a couple of verses with you. Look in John chapter 15. John 15, look at verse 10. John 15:10. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Look in chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 2, verse 3, 4. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is manifested." Do you realize that mankind is the only part of God's creation that's in rebellion and out of sync? That's the only thing. Psalm 48:8 says, "Fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." In other words, everything else in creation is doing exactly what God wants it to do, except man. Except man. Man is in rebellion. Man is disobedient. And so John says that the way that we show our love to the Father is by keeping his commandments. Remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So John says, don't just tell God you love him. And I do tell God that I love him. And I hope you tell God that you love him. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to tell God that we love him. We need to show God that we love him. We need to demonstrate that we love him. And the way that we do that is by keeping his commandments, by simply following his word. And so, you know, parents understand this. The way you honor your parent is by being obedient to them. When you're in rebellion to them, you dishonor your mom and dad. And the same thing is true with the father. When we rebel against God, we're not keeping his commandments. That's saying, in effect, we do not love God. We can say it all we want, but the reality is we don't. The way that we demonstrate our love for God is by keeping his commandments, by doing what he asks us to do, by living a God-honoring life. And I want to refer to just one commandment here this morning. We could look at a bunch of them, but I want to look at one. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Yeah, you know where I'm going. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus, in the Great Commission, says, go into all the world. Mark 16, he said, go into all the world. Here he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think one of the ways that we really demonstrate our love for God is fulfilling the Great Commission. We're showing God that we love him and that we honor him because we're going to do what he asked us to do. But we also show love for the world. It's the greatest love you could possibly show, because you know that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, that they have been alienated from God. They are under the wrath of God. They're without hope. They're without Christ in the world, the same place we were at one time before we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so this is the greatest thing you can do to show love for all the people out there in the world, is talk to them about Jesus. And if you'll notice in verse 20, he said, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." What a precious promise that is. Because most of us are afraid to talk to people about the Lord. For various reasons, we're afraid. But I want to share a scripture in Acts chapter 18. And this goes piggyback off of Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the day. You need to know that as you go forth. And when you share the gospel with anyone, God is present. Jesus is there. And that's exactly what Paul says here in Acts 18. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. You see, Jesus is faithful to the word that he gave in Matthew 28, 20. He's telling Paul, don't worry about speaking. Don't hold back. Preach. Speak. Let the word go out because I am with you. What greater comfort could you get than to know that God is with you? And I realize that there are many reasons why we fear doing it. It could be the response of people, ignorance of the Word of God, and therefore we don't feel like we're really capable. I just started reading a good little book titled The Sacrament of Evangelism, kind of a strange title, and that's kind of what intrigued me on it. There's a quote here from G.K. Chesterton. Listen to this. If a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. Now, I know you didn't see that last part coming, but think about that for a moment. If a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing it badly. So in other words, if you're not good at it, it doesn't matter because you should still do it badly. If that's what you do, a bad job at it, then do a bad job at it because it's so good you need to do it even if all you can do is a bad job, right? He goes on, and I want to illustrate this. He says, every new endeavor comes with a degree of awkwardness. In fact, if you do not feel awkward in some part of your life right now, you probably are not growing. A toddler learning to walk falls down and gets bruised. A six-year-old learning to ride without training wheels crashes into bushes. A teenager taking up skateboarding may break his wrist or sprain his ankle. Awkwardness is the normal part of life, but it shouldn't stop us from doing what needs to be done. It's okay to be awkward. It's okay to fumble through this. It's okay not to do it like a pro, if you will. You don't have to, because then we're trusting in our ability to present the gospel in a way that will get their attention. The power is not in you. The power is in God. The power is in the gospel and the message. And the power is in the Holy Spirit who convicts people. We need to just trust God. We need to go and know that God is with us. And even if we do a bad job, that's okay, because we're doing the best thing in the world that we can possibly do to show our love for God and our love for people. And so, living the victorious life is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. It's loving God and loving one another, and it's being obedient to the commandments of God. We could go on and talk about many of the commandments of God, but we don't need to. I think one is sufficient. But I do find it amazing how we can, you know, use communion, for example. There's no way in the world that we're ever going to come in here on a Sunday morning and not do communion. We're going to do it because we know the Lord wants us to do it. But why are we so big on that and not big on going into the world? What's the difference? In fact, if I were going to do one over the other, I'd choose going into the world and preaching the gospel. But I don't have to choose because both are important. Both are necessary. But the work that God gave us to do is to preach the gospel to the world. And that's the way you show your love for Him, by keeping His commandments. And so this morning, if you never obeyed the gospel at the very start of this sermon, you heard the gospel and you heard what you need to do to respond. And if you've never responded, I hope this morning you'll think about your relationship with God. And I hope you'll come and you'll confess your faith in Christ so that you can be born again. Or if you have any other need, whatever that need may be, please make it known as we stand together and sing.